children's study where we get together in the choir room, and we listen to Johnny Hunt, and then Jason leads us in some discussion. It's been a great time of fellowship, and I appreciate he and his family stepping up in leadership during these months of COVID. And you know, I don't know what the future holds. You don't either. I just want to encourage you, be faithful to God. This church has demonstrated great resiliency. I want to say this last week, I'm so grateful for this church, the way they stepped up and helped with Dinah Jane's passing, and the funeral services, and the love shown to the family, and the meal, and the continued, you know, it just hit me so hard that morning, and as I was getting ready to do the funeral, and reading all that she was involved with, all the ministries she helped either initiate, start, or make happen over the years. And you know, I was serious when I said it's going to take 10 people to take her place. So I just want to speak to all those who are 50 and younger. Your time has come to help serve. You know, if you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, you know, don't think somebody else is going to do it. You're that somebody else. And so, you know, we got to keep on doing the Lord's work until He comes. Amen. And so if you see a need, be willing to step up and fill it. That's what she's done. Her Sunday school class, they came to me right before we left. They said, Pastor, I just want you to know we're not just leaving, but we're leaving to go to Bob Stevens' sister's visitation is happening. They want to spend some time up there in Cincinnati with him. So that whole Sunday school class, about a dozen of them on their way there even now. And I just want to say that's why it's so important you're part of a church, you're part of a small group. And people say, you know, why don't we have small group ministry? We do. It's called Sunday school. Let me just say that again. We do have small group ministries. It's called Sunday school. And if you want to get together outside of Sunday school and have a group thing, that's wonderful. But our bread and butter, where we connect and family and where we take care of each other's needs, where we discover, we go through a prayer sheet, we discover somebody has a loved one in the hospital or cancer or something's coming up or they need a meal, they got death in the family. The body ministers to each other when they know each other, and that's the best way we get to know each other. Unless you're unlike me and you have a really outgoing personality and you can meet, you know, upwards of 5 to 10 people on a first name basis and have regular fellowship with them once a month, you know, then do it that way. But otherwise, man, get involved in Sunday school, help sustain our Sunday school, be a bridge to lost people and to people who are disconnected or people who are sick or people who have been estranged from the fellowship because of COVID or the fear of it. And let's just stay connected the best we can and help people as we have, but let's stay committed to our church. Amen. And I just want to say that in a positive, loving way. And I want to commend our church because they've demonstrated that this week. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for, Dwayne, I'm not expecting you to take me out and buy me lunch. But if you wanted to, that'd be great. But the number of kids that showed up yesterday at First Baptist representing Red House Baptist for the Apologetics Conference. Dwayne, I just want to say, it seemed like a third of the entire conference was Red House people. And I just want to commend you, your leadership, your influence, your desire to see our young people know what they believe and why they believe it. I just want you to know, as a pastor, senior pastor, I so appreciate that, because we have to have young people who know the Bible, know the big picture, know why our faith is legit, know why it's reasonable, and be able to defend Christianity when everything and everybody in the world is condemning Christianity and the Bible now. So I'm just so grateful for our young people and your leadership there. And I'm doing this little Bible study on Tuesdays. I got 3 books left. I'd love to have you. Diana, James, and a couple of ladies were the roses among thorns of all these guys. I got 3 books left, 7:15 Tuesday mornings, a week from Tuesday. Love to invite any of y'all who want to come be a part. We're going to stay here and not go back to Chick-fil-A because they're just so crowded. And we prayed 7 years ago God would bless Chick-fil-A and make their ministry and their restaurant flourish. And I think He's answered that prayer. So I was going to do it a couple other places, but I went to check them out, and they're not having in-room dining. So we're going to stay here until somebody else opens up and has in-room dining, and we're actually going to do our Bible study and fellowship. We're going through R.C. Sproul, or not R.C., who are we going through? J.C. Ryle's book on, and it's just fantastic. Anyway, I love this church, I love the people in this church, I love those who are faithful to the church, and want to bring honor to Jesus. That's all I want to say. I love people that love Jesus and want to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And thank you for doing that. We're going to continue on the Gospel of Mark. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Mark chapter 2. Today we're just going to look at a few verses, but this is going to be the fourth out of five different controversies that religious leaders have chosen to confront Jesus and his disciples about. Remember, the first time they got upset, they complained about Jesus claiming to be God and having the authority to forgive sins. That was earlier on in chapter 2. Then they were offended because Jesus consorted with sinners, because he called Levi. For him to have the audacity to call a tax collector, a person who should have been a Levite, should have been down in Jerusalem serving God in the temple, but instead forsook his family, his calling, his own name, the tribe of Levi, and he was among prostitutes and he was among tax collectors, and you know, they just couldn't believe that Jesus would call a man like that to be his disciple. By the way, that's who wrote Matthew, was Levi, the tax collector. And he's the only gospel writer who wrote his gospel in Hebrew for the Jewish people. So that's amazing to think about. And so they were upset with Jesus for claiming to have the authority to forgive sin. They were upset with Jesus for having authority over sinners and hanging out with sinners and having fellowship with sinners. And then they were upset. Last week we looked at they were upset because he didn't make his disciples fast like the Pharisees fasted. Well, there's only one day a year that the Mosaic law, the Torah, commanded Jews to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And so Jesus didn't command his disciples to do something that God didn't command them to do. There's a great lesson there. They had added laws to God's law and made it mandatory. You got to be careful when people add law to God's law and make it mandatory. Jesus said, you don't understand the purpose of fasting. Besides, I'm the bridegroom, and while the bridegroom's with the, they're not going to fast while I'm. In other words, they were saying, you know, now's not the time to fast. There will be a time to fast, but I'm God, and I'm with my people, and I'm teaching and discipling them, and I'm right here with them. They don't have to fast to get my attention. They have my undivided attention right now. So he's claiming deity again. So they're getting really upset, and now it's the Sabbath, and they're hungry, and they're making their way to the synagogue, and they are just looking. They are looking for a reason to nail Jesus' hide to the wall. And they're going to find another reason. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's give attention to what God's Holy Word has to say from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2.
Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2, 23 through 28. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.' So then, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we humbly just want to bow before your presence, and we just want to give you thanks. Lord, the Bible says we're to give thanks in all things. And God, this has been a tough week, and God, it's just good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. It's good to sing truth and sing songs to you and about you and to fellowship with one another. It's just good to be in your presence. And Lord, it's going to be so good in just a few minutes for us to gather around the communion table and, Lord, to do what that time-cherished command you gave us, to break bread and to take the cup and to remember you in our midst. And Lord, we want to do that. And Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us instruction. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you give us understanding. And I thank you that you call people to be saved. You call people to be sanctified, and that is to become more and more like Christ. And I pray today, Lord, And Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn what it is to walk with you, to be in awe of you, and to fellowship and enjoy your presence. So, Lord, I pray that you would make this happen. And we'd be so grateful if you did. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. So just to remind you about the Jewish understanding of the Sabbath. The Sabbath ran from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. Let me say that again. From sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. That's why when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, that's why Christianity shifted from its Judaic roots, and that's why we as Christians for 2,000 years have worshipped on Sunday rather than as the Judaism did when that was sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And so everything that we read about the Sabbath, I just want you to understand that there's a distinction that's made, and Jesus made that distinction, and today he drives that home. And today is one of the reasons why the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who were discipled and baptized by John, the Herodians, the Greeks, and the Romans, they all built a case against Jesus. And today we discover that his claim to deity, his claim to be the Kyrios, the Lord over the Sabbath, wow, everything else was building, but this just took the cake, and they just blew their minds, and they just couldn't handle it. And so I just want you to understand how important today's message is, and I also need you to be open to the understanding that Jesus came to fulfill every essence of the law. And so it's a beautiful passage, and it's a beautiful teaching, and there's so much to learn. So if you were to go back and you were to look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, and this is something that I'm so glad that those who have gone through Bible drill know immediately that this is the chapter on the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 needs to be one of those passages in your Bible that is well-worn, that automatically your Bible opens to, and that you have highlighted God's Ten Commandments. But this commandment that starts in verse 8 is the fourth commandment, where God wrote with his finger on tablet of stone on top of Mount Sinai to give to Moses. He said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, literally, Sabbath means cease from work. Cease. Stop. Stop working. It says, you must not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien, or all that is within your city gates. And I thought it was interesting. I went back to do a little Hebrew word study on that. And my lexicon reminded me that I'm talking about work there. It's talking about work where you get paid. It's talking about your labor. It's talking about that which you do to earn a living, your regular means of making a living. That's the kind of work that is specified here. And it says, neither your son, daughter, your male or female servant, all who live within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. How long did it take the Lord to make everything? 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. He ceased from labor, his labor. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared that that day was to be holy. I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. So you say, well, what is so important about the Sabbath day, and why did it irritate, if you're taking notes, number one, the irritation of the Pharisees over the freedom of the disciples. And I don't know if you got a slide that I picked out of the Pharisees on a balcony looking out at Jesus' disciples as they were traveling, and they didn't have, you know, the roadways that we have now. What they had was they had places in between fields that they would walk. And as they were walking in between these fields, They did something that to the Pharisees was a huge no-no. The Pharisees had added so many different laws to the Word of God that they had set themselves up as the judge and jury over the lives of others. Every time you see these Pharisees in the Bible, they're criticizing something. Now, you know, it goes on to the idea that a person who has all the rules down but no relationships with the Lord, they're very hard people to deal with. And so just imagine these Pharisees, and they're living, abiding, and they feel good about their religious stance and, you know, their education, the fact that they keep every jot and tittle of God's law plus the laws that were added. And I didn't know this until studying or being reminded this week, but there is such a thing that the Jews, Judaism, hold to that's called the Talmud, which is a book, a commentary on the Bible, on the Torah. It's called the Talmud, but it's where they wrote down oral laws that came from rabbis from centuries ago, and they keep adding to them. And they had 39 different teachings on just the Talmud. And so let me give you Alfred Edersheim. I came across him. Let me just give you a little secret. You know, you don't have to. And we're running out of bookstores. It just drives me crazy and it makes me sad. But from the time I was in seminary, our first date was at a, you know, walking through, stopped at Zondervan. And, but anyway, bookstores have always been a love and a passion of mine to go through. And so what I would do is I'd find a book that I couldn't afford but I really liked, and I would read that book, and I would read the table of contents, the preface, introduction, and then I'd read the first paragraph of the conclusion. Then I'd go to the end notes and see, who is this guy reading? So I did that with Chuck Swindoll, and I noticed in all Chuck Swindoll's books, he always quoted Alfred Edersheim. And if he's always quoting Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of the Messiah, and his work, I'm like, maybe I need to discover who this Alfred Edersheim was. And about 130 years ago, he was a Jewish scholar that accepted Christ as a Savior and became a completed Jew and applied all of his understanding of the Torah, all of his understanding of Jewish literature, all of his understanding of the Talmud, all of his understanding of the Hebrew text and the Jewish sacred writings, and applied that to writing really just an amazing history and a book about Jesus as the Messiah. Well, he recounts for us all these different things that you could not do from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Say Shabbat. So if you ever hear Messianic Jews talk about Shabbat, that's what they're talking about. That's the Sabbath. So here's things that you can't do according to not the Word of God, but the interpretations of the Word of God that became law that were added to the Word of God. You were forbidden from traveling more than 3,000 feet from your homes. Some rabbis say specifically, 2,999 feet. If you take that one more step, you are in trouble. You've broken God's command. And so what they did is they created a loophole. And that loophole was, if you put a piece of board or cloth down over the threshold of your door, and then you put it over your neighbor's door, then the distance you travel between, you could say you never really left your house. So they made a loophole. And so Jews couldn't carry an object that weighed more than a dried fig. Well, a dried fig, you can't carry more than what a dried fig would weigh. But if an object weighs half of what a dried fig would weigh, then you could carry that item twice. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive. So it had to be mushed up or small, or raisins would be okay, but you can't eat anything bigger than an olive, or else you'd be working by all that extra chewing. If the Sabbath came upon you, if the sun went down, while you're reaching out for some food, you have to drop that plate of food, and if you didn't, before you pulled your arm back, you'd be guilty of carrying something on the Sabbath. Nothing could be bought or sold. Nothing could be washed or dyed. A letter couldn't be sent. A fire could not be lit or extinguished. If you failed to light your lamps before the Sabbath, you had to sit in the dark until the next evening. Jews could not bathe on the Sabbath. If they did, some of the water might splash onto the floor and be considered washing the floor, and that would be breaking the Sabbath. Chairs or other heavy objects cannot be moved because dragging them across the floor might make a furrow in the ground, and that would be considered plowing. A woman cannot look into a looking glass because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out, and that would not be lawful. False teeth cannot be worn because they exceeded the weight limit. A Jewish tailor cannot carry a needle on the Sabbath, lest he be tempted to mend a torn garment. It was against the law to tie or untie a knot, to sew two stitches, or to prepare food. If a Jew was injured on the Sabbath, it was unlawful to make him better. You could only give him just enough treatment to keep him alive until the sun set the next evening. The restrictions had become even dangerous. On one or two occasions, the Jews even defeated their enemies, and thousands of Jews died. But because the reason these Jews died was because the sun went down, and they felt like if they defended themselves or took up a sword to fight, that they would be breaking the Sabbath. So that's how the Syrians defeated the Jews. They waited until when? The Sabbath, so that the honorable Jews would not take up a sword to defend themselves. So this is a small sample of the thousands of senseless, foolish, man-made rules. Let me say that again. Senseless, man-made rules. Say man-made. So when the Pharisees saw the disciples picking and eating grain on the Sabbath, they considered that what they were doing to be work. Picking grain was considered reaping, rolling the wheat in your between your fingers. I don't know if you got a picture of the little pieces of grain in the wheat field, but they considered this to be work. And so as they were walking through the grassy, you know, thoroughway, you know, just a little part in between the field, they'd pluck a grain of hand and they would rub it together because they were hungry. This is called legalism. I like what Danny Aiken had to say about legalism. He said, few things are more destructive and more seductive and more deceptive to a true and vital relationship with God than the deadly poison of legalism. It's destructive because it breeds death rather than life. It's seductive because it has a natural allure for the flesh. It makes you feel good to keep that rule. So it's seductive because it causes you to look to yourself instead of looking to Christ for your spiritual status. And it's deceptive because it makes us think that we are among the spiritual elite when actually we are among the spiritually enslaved. I thought that was a great quote. Legalism is raising to the level of biblical mandate something that God did not command. And so that's what's taking place here. So I want to go to Roman numeral 2 and talk about the illustration that Jesus uses. And he addresses the issue, and he turns the idea of Sabbath keeping into what it was intended. It was to be a blessing and not a burden. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had added to God's word and made the Sabbath something that people did not look to as a blessing, but they dreaded. They dreaded the Sabbath. I mean, they did not look forward to it. And so Jesus' response to these Pharisees is fascinating because they're attacking Jesus through his men, just like they had done on the issue of fasting. But when they attack his men, Jesus neither condemns his disciples nor does he condone their actions. He simply enters into an argument with the Pharisees, turning their attention back to the Word of God. And he pointed them to the absolute authority of the Word of God. So he confronts their criticism with truth. And this is so fascinating. You know, the Bible made it clear in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to put this verse up or turn to it in your Bible and put a cross-reference to Mark. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Deuteronomy 23:25. And God God is so wise. Have you figured that out? God is so wise. Verse 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, now that's what Jesus and the disciples were doing. They were cutting through a field and walking along the grass pathway. It says, God said, you may pluck heads of grain with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. Let me ask you a question. Were the disciples out there on the Sabbath with sickles, cutting down just sheave after sheave of grain, or were they just plucking heads of grain as they walked like God said they could? God said you could do this, didn't he? And so Jesus is taking them back to the Word of God. It's fascinating. And this is one of the things I wish I had understood when I was younger, and I'm still learning it, and I'm still growing, and I'm still being sanctified. I got room to grow. Amen? Be careful over here. I know I got lots of room to grow and improve. I do. So do you. But Jesus looks at the Word of God, and he confronts their criticism with truth. And we need to do the same. So I just pointed you to that passage in Deuteronomy, but I want you to look at the passage that Jesus uses when he confronts their criticism with truth. He takes them to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. So if Jesus used this as the scripture in which he confronted their criticism, I think it ought to be good enough for us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. This is the passage of scripture that Jesus uses to point to the fact that his disciples had not broken the Sabbath. Now, in this passage of scripture, this is an amazing story. David has been anointed king. Saul's jealous. David entered into one of the most beautiful covenant relationships with King Saul's son Jonathan. They became best friends, and then they're about to part ways because David realizes it's not safe for him to stay under Saul's roof or on the property. He's having to leave. So they are running for their lives, and they are hungry, they're starving. Jesus seems to infer that this happened on the Sabbath, and he refers to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. David went to the priest Ahimelech at Nob. Ahimelech was afraid to meet David, so he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David answered the priest Ahimelech, "The king gave me a mission, but told me, don't let anyone know anything about the mission I'm sending you on or what I've ordered you to do. I've stationed my men at certain place. Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you whatever can be found." And the priest told him, "There is no ordinary bread on hand. However, there is consecrated bread, but the young men may eat it if they have kept themselves pure from women." And David answered, "I swear women have been kept for us so that they can go into battle. The young men's bodies are consecrated, even in ordinary on an ordinary mission. So, of course, their bodies are consecrated." So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence. I'm going to talk about that, the Lord's Supper, the bread of the presence. That had been removed from the presence of the Lord. When the bread was removed, it is always replaced with fresh, warm bread. So I want you to, do you have a picture of the, now this would have been the tabernacle at Shiloh. This is the bread of presence. It looks like 2 stacks of pancakes with a dispenser of frankincense oil that Leviticus got instruction to pour like syrup. This Levitical recipe of incense, sweet smelling resin, liquefied, poured over the bread, and it's to stay there as an offering of the Lord, beholding the face of God. And the reason there are 12 loaves, because there's 12 tribes of Israel, and God is in the midst of his people. Keep that in mind when I talk about Jesus as the bread of life later. So the only bread that was available to David and to his men, the only available bread was the bread that was about to be carted off because he had sat there in the Lord's presence all week. And he said, "This is all I've got." And David took it. So Jesus is referring back to this incident. And then he says to the Pharisees, I want you to understand, he interprets this passage of scripture to show that his men are on a mission as well, that his men were hungry as well, and that it's okay for them to eat this showbread, which is holy and sanctified, because he is God. They're beholding his face. So it's no longer the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the Holy of Holies, the manifestation of God in flesh, the incarnation. He is the Son of Man. And He is over the law of God because He gave it. And His authority is over His men. And all this is a type and shadow pointing to Him. And so when he says here in the text that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that it's okay for them to pluck grains of wheat as they travel through the fields, He is telling them that He is the Kyrios, that He is even greater than the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the 12 unleavened loaves of bread. And that if David and his men were never condemned for eating that bread because they were on a mission for God, neither should his men, the disciples, be condemned because they're on a mission for God as well. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. That's amazing. And so it just reminds me the implications that Jesus is claiming that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of David, that he's greater than David. He's the Son of David, and that he is the Son of Man. He is calling their attention to the Sabbath, and that, now this is going to be amazing, and that he is going to interpret it, number three, in such a way that he is claiming to be the Creator God. Go back, if you would, to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed, finished, brought to fruition, brought to maturity. So I just want you to understand this. Please, please, please don't buy into any of this mischievous thinking that the earth is millions and billions of years of age. Don't buy into the idea that God that God took millions of years to, everything was complete and it was mature. When God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, he wasn't a baby. He was a fully mature, adult, grown man capable of reproduction. When he made Eve out of the rib of Adam and she was made, she was a woman, full, complete, able to reproduce. Same way with the animals, same way with the mountains, same way with the oceans, same way with the universe. It was full and complete, looking like it's been around a long time, mature with age. Somebody say amen. So God completed his work. He finished his work, and everything was complete. And then on the seventh day, on what day? On the seventh day, God had completed his work. Now, this is amazing. This is a whole other thought. But our God says, God is a worker. God is creative. God works. That's mind-blowing. But anyway, in his past, present, future, he's outside of time, so he's constantly working. That's a whole other message. That gives dignity to our work. But God, look what he did. He rested on the seventh day. He rested, literally, ceased from labor. Ceased from labor on the seventh day. And look at verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. So, Pastor, why are you getting so worked up? I mean, why is this so important? Because Jesus is dropping a bomb on these Pharisees. Basically, Jesus is saying the reason that God made the Sabbath was to come to a place of inactivity because his activity was complete. It was in order that creation might enjoy life and God's presence. The animals, the ocean, the air, the birds, the celestial bodies in the universe, the sun, the moon, the angels, Adam, Eve, chimpanzees, dolphins, whales, get to enjoy the presence of God. Job says that the whales frolic. God created everything for his good pleasure and that everything might enjoy him. We just, I mean, this is my, this is absolutely will turn your world upside down when you realize that God made the Sabbath so that you would have a pattern, and it's been for thousands of years. No matter what culture you go to, there's a six-day work week, a seventh-day where you rest. Why? Because God made that a part of His creative pattern. And you need a day of rest, rejuvenation, and God made it that way. And God wants you to enjoy Him, and He wants you to enjoy life, and He wants you to enjoy one another. And the Sabbath is the day that you cease from your labors for enjoyment. So, now turn to Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. The reason, I just read you the reason for the Sabbath, and that was for rest, for worship, for rejuvenation. I want you to look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16, 17. I'm going to have to wrap up quick. Colossians 2, 16, 17. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Now, this is important in the day in which we live. This is a principle written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the churches. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food, drink, or in the matter of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Or what? Sabbath day. So Jesus is claiming to supersede all these traditions, though they're good, they all point to Him. Is that the next verse? These are but, look at this, all these things. So, Pastor, are you saying that the seven Jewish feasts aren't important? No, they're important because they point to Jesus. Are you telling me the tabernacle and all the instruments in the tabernacle and everything aren't important? No, they're important because they point to Jesus. Are you telling me the Sabbath's not important? No, the Sabbath's important because it's pointing to Jesus. These are a shadow of what is to come. They are the substance of these things that's pointing to the substance of everything. The Jewish calendar, the work week, the Sabbath, the laws, all point to Jesus as Messiah. Somebody say, wow, is that in your Bible or is it just in mine? So, the reason for the Sabbath is that we might rest, cease from labor to enjoy God, and that the Sabbath might be a blessing and not a burden. The reality of the Sabbath, now don't miss this. The reality of the Sabbath is that Jesus is Lord, Kyrios. He is the sovereign. He has authority. He is over the Sabbath. He is the one that you're to enter into to experience eternal rest. And that begins the moment you place your faith and trust in Him. So the reality of the Sabbath is that if you want eternal life, you have to come and enter into His rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and He wants you to enjoy Him, be rejuvenated by Him, be redeemed by Him, enjoy fellowship with Him, and He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So all man-made rules are just types and... God's law are types and shadows. Man-made rules are burdens. They're not blessings, they're burdens. But every law that God gave us was pointing to the Messiah. Do you get that? Let's pray again. Lord, I want to thank You the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I want to thank You that the Sabbath was made for our benefit, that we might come to know You, that we might be blessed to enjoy You, that we might have fellowship with You. And Lord, as we enter into this time of invitation and then a time of communion, God, remind us that the Sabbath is a time for us to cease from our labors, understand that Jesus, You did all the work for us on the cross. You kept every law, every command. You kept every precept. You kept everything in the Scriptures because we couldn't. And Lord, You canceled our debt of sin and said, paid in full on the cross. And when You were crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, You made salvation possible that we might enter into the eternal Sabbath rest and enjoy God forever. Thank You, Jesus, for making that way. And Lord, there's someone here today that's never surrendered their heart and mind to You. I pray that today, Lord, they'd yield and let it submit to You. They'd surrender their will and say, Lord, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And Lord, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that would happen today. For those who are saved, I pray that You would sanctify us, make us more like Christ, Make us more obedient to your word. Make us sweeter than we've ever been. And make us more holy and loving and forgiving and helpful in teaching others how they can come to have a personal relationship with the Creator God. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time to honor yourself. And all God's people said, we're going to have a short invitation and we're going to transition to Lord's Supper. But if you've never been saved, if your heart's not right, or I got a phone call yesterday, if you're concerned about what's going on in your life, the life of this church, the life of our country, we're in a mess, folks. We need God's. And if you want to just come and say a prayer, I invite you to do that. But let's do it right now as we sing.